God is good. All the time. Welcome to Christ Church. Welcome to everybody that joins us online. And another joy today. We have Carol here who is part of our online community. Carol, welcome. It's good to have you. It seems like it's a regular thing now that somebody, we're from Pennsylvania, right, Carol? Somebody who lives in a different part of the country as part of their travels or vacation comes by Christ Church and worships with us live. I said, what do you think? She said, it sure looks different than it does on the screen. What a joy to be here. Congratulations to everyone who has had great things happen this week for you and the next phase of life. We want to send a special congratulations to Reverend Mike, who is now Dr. Mike Wooten. And so we are proud of him. And we want to send congratulations to Reverend Carmen Wibbles, who has completed her master's degree in seminary. So congratulations to them. And I want to say congratulations to myself because I am never going to school again in the rest of my life. So no need to thank me. I'm happy to do it. Now, many of you know I collect baseball cards of various and sundry Hall of Famers from the 1900s to the 1960s. You got to cut it off somewhere. People always say, how many cards do you have? I say, you're missing the entire point of my baseball card collection. I have about 200 cards, and when I get more than that, I give cards to my grandsons, or I sell them off on eBay, but I only want about 200 cards, but I want 200 really good cards. What you don't know is that one of my very favorite cards isn't a baseball card at all. It is a card of Methodist founder John Wesley. He lived from 1703 to 1791. You say, how's this a card? This card was released in 1924 as a part of the Leaders of Men promotional series distributed inside packs of Ogden's cigarettes sold in Great Britain and Ireland. So back before baseball cards, they dropped cards of famous leaders in, and Wesley was one of a tiny handful of religious leaders. His card is number 49. And you say, well, why do you like it so much? I have a John Wesley rookie card. Who has anything like that? A John Wesley rookie card. Love it. I was asked this week if I am still a Methodist. I explained that I am no longer a United Methodist, but I will always be a Methodist. John Wesley believed that through careful attention to spiritual disciplines like prayer and small groups and meeting together and Bible study and fasting, revival can not only warm the hearts of individuals, but transform nations. Wesley didn't just change his world, he's still changing our world today. And all of the Methodists and the Nazarenes and the Wesleyans and the Pentecostals all grew out of the rich theological soil of the Word of God and of the work of John Wesley. Just before the pandemic hit, I was in England with my friend Ashley Cooper and some friends from Cliff College. They said, we have something we want to show you. And I was there, and you never know what people are going to bring out. I was hoping it was something to eat, and it wasn't. It was John Wesley's personal journal. It was a prayer book, and it was his. And it had been entrusted to the college, and all of a sudden, I'm holding John Wesley's prayer book. Carefully opened the cover. He had beautifully written his name. There were notes inside, and I couldn't help thinking, I'm not just holding a piece of Methodist history here. I'm holding a piece of church history here. The emotion was kind of palpable. It's really a powerful thing for me. And there was this connection somehow between this incredible past, this Wesleyan revival that essentially sparks the second great awakening here in our country. I'm just sort of caught up in this, and I'm holding this thing. It's sort of a wormhole back into those times. And all I could think about is how much Christianity today needs the bones of John Wesley rattling around again. One of the great stories from Methodism has to do with John Wesley and a place called the Foundry near London. Wesley's bands and small groups, accountability groups we would call them, are spreading all throughout England. And there really weren't churches big enough to house everyone. And Wesley wanted a place where everybody could get together. So there was this foundry that had originally made brass cannons. And then there was a huge explosion, as sometimes happened in foundries, and the factory kind of went offline, and Wesley and his group rented it. They leased it. They modified this big, huge building to seat 1,500 people. And they were there from 1739 until 1778. And then the lease ran out. And all of a sudden, because the lease ran out, they had to move. They just had no choice. And Wesley said, we need to find a new foundry. You know, one of the really incredible things about that thought is they couldn't stay where they were anymore. They had to find something new. How many times in life, even when things are going pretty well, do we find ourselves unable to stay where we are any longer? Sometimes things are going bad, and we find ourselves unable to stay any longer. We need a new foundry. We need something new. We need a promised land. In our text from Exodus today, God's people had finally escaped captivity in Egypt. They're on their way-ish to the promised land, and I do mean ish. A few years ago, Melissa and I set out on vacation in our Jeep Wrangler. We put the top down and decided that we were going to drive east and we were going to see where the Hatfields and McCoys fought things out. All right? Directions? I don't need directions. It's east. So we also decided we weren't going to take any highways. Unless we just had to, we were gonna go on back roads with the top down. As it all turns out, it was a heat wave. It was about 100 degrees, and we are in the middle of nowhere with the top down, and the roads are dusty. We are absolutely filthy. And to make a long story short, we made it to Fort Knox, Kentucky, and turned around and came home. It was one of the worst vacations of all time. Also, the most memorable vacation of all time. God's people had finally escaped captivity in Egypt. They generally knew they were headed to the promised land, but there's always a temptation to turn back when you're not making very good time. So I want to see today what we can learn from the Exodus about our own lives. And about our own church. Shameless plug, in January of this year, I'm gonna be taking a pilgrimage to Egypt and Israel. We are literally gonna retrace the Exodus journey. Fortunately, you're not gonna have to walk or ride a camel. We're gonna do it in an air-conditioned bus. It's not gonna take 40 years, but it is gonna be a pretty incredible journey. You still have a couple of months to make up your mind on that, but if God's pinging you to go, there's some information out at the Sync Center. Let's crack at this. Verse 17 and 18, God led the people by the roundabout way. Say roundabout with me, roundabout. God led them by the roundabout way. Not the shortest distance between two points, but the roundabout way. Before the Israelites were ready to enter the land God had once promised to Abraham, these former slaves were going to have to learn how to be free. They were going to have to learn how to be a people who could both stand for their God and stand on their own two feet. The Hebrew clearly implies that God led them in the roundabout way for fear they would run into the Philistines and lose heart and turn back toward Egypt. The Philistines probably were Phoenicians. They were down on the Mediterranean coast in what we would call the southern part of Israel today. They just brought a technologically more advanced culture into the area than they would have had otherwise. So the Philistines were really skilled with metallurgy and the making of weapons. The Philistines were really formidable opponents. And God knew that the Philistines stood between Egypt and the promised land. And he knew that his people were not strong enough to defeat the Philistines. Not yet. So God took them on a roundabout way. My son Zach was a little boy. He wasn't allowed to say but. If he said but, he got in trouble, so he would spell it. And when he was about six, it was B-U-L-T-Z. But. And so even today at our house, if we have to say the word but, we spell it B-U-L-T-Z. So why did God take Israel on the roundabout way? So the Philistines didn't kick their B-U-L-T-Z and make them all want to go back to Egypt. Have you ever started on a positive journey in your life and then found out it was a whole lot harder than you thought it was going to be? Life does have a way of kicking our B-U-L-T-Z. And sometimes you just got to say, okay, am I just going to go back to where I was? Or are we going to push through this thing? Well, sometimes God has a third way, and it's called the roundabout way. It's like you're not ready for the Philistines yet, but that doesn't mean you will not one day be ready for the Philistines. So we're going to buy a little bit of time here to get you ready to be the people I have created you to be. Man, I'm so glad that when I arrived here in July of 1997, that God did not give me the full plan for Christ Church because I couldn't have handled it. I wasn't ready for it. It would have overwhelmed me. I'm so grateful that God's plan for this church developed in God's own time. Did it happen in the fastest way? No, it probably happened in the roundabout way. But we followed God. And God got us where God wanted us to be at the precise moment God wanted us to be there. We often get frustrated that God doesn't seem to be following our advice on the life travel app that we wrote for ourselves. But God leads in his own way, and God leads for his own purposes. Never confuse God leading you by the roundabout way with God not leading you at all. Are you hearing me? Never confuse God leading you by the roundabout way with God not leading you at all. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph. I just like it. 400 years earlier, Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, had emerged from an imprisoned slave to the number two ruler in Egypt. When a famine hit Egypt around 1500 BC, Joseph led Egypt to prosperity while the rest of the world starved. To save his extended family, who was in Canaan, which would be southern Israel, Joseph invited them to immigrate to Egypt where they would have plenty of food. And they became herdsmen in the land of Goshen. But over the course of the next four centuries, the Israelites were systemically enslaved. Exodus tells us that when Joseph died, his bones were preserved in typical Egyptian fashion, aka mummified. But they didn't set his bones in a pyramid. They were cared for by his people. It also states that Joseph died believing that God would one day fulfill the promise he had once made to Abraham. And one day God would lead his people back to the promised land. And Joseph said to his kinsmen, when that happens, take my bones with you. Take my bones with you. I don't want my bones left in Egypt. I love this. I love this. Verses 20 and 21, the Lord led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them light. In desert cultures, for a good hunk of the year, it's just too hot to travel during the day. So they would travel overnight and try to rest during the heat of the day. God led the Israelites supernaturally. He put a cloud that was unmistakable in the sky by day, and there was a pillar of fire in the sky by night. They didn't have to understand everything. They didn't have to have the big picture. All they had to do was follow the cloud and the pillar. They just had to trust that the one who led them out of Egypt would safely deliver them to the promised land. Church, you've got to learn to trust that the God who led you out of your old life will deliver you safely into the life God has for you. Sometimes if things seem to be spinning out of control, of course they do. I heard an interesting quote that I'm going to somewhat mess up by Jessica LeGrone from Asbury Seminary this week. She said, sometimes when life seems out of control, we're just on the potter's wheel. God's still got control. He's shaping, molding, making. Verse 22. Neither the cloud nor the pillar of fire left its place in front of the people. You know, there's an old saying that if you feel far from God, guess who moved? As long as the people could still see the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, they were traveling in the right direction, regardless of where the compass was pointing. You know, often we want to know exactly where we are going, but God is interested in us having the faith to believe that he knows where we should be. We need to trust that God will get his people where God wants us to be. It was our 39th anniversary yesterday. Melissa and I decided to do a blast through the past tour. So we filled up our car. I think it was $700. And once we got the car filled up, we realized we couldn't really afford to do anything else. But we did make it to Louisville, Illinois. Louisville, Illinois is beyond Flora if you stay on Highway 50. And after I graduated from college in 1994, I was employed by the North Clay School District to teach history and to coach baseball and basketball. And we decided to go drive by the school. I wanted to see the park where we played our baseball. We won a couple regional championships, as I recall. And then we wanted to go see this little house that we lived in when we lived there. So the little house was outside of town. It's beyond the Little Wabash River. And it's just this tiny little house off to the left. And we were just kind of noting what had changed and what had not. When we got past the house, well, when we were driving up to it, Melissa goes, take a picture of the house. I'm going to stop and you take a picture. I said, there's no way. People think we're stinking weirdos or something. There's no way that I'm going to take a picture. So she just took one herself as we flew by. I was not going to cooperate in that. And I figured after we drove by the house, she would turn around and go back to Louisville. She didn't. She just kept going straight. I'm convinced she is going north, which is the absolute wrong direction as to where we were going next. And I might have pointed it out. I said, sweetheart, I think we're going north. And she said, no, we're not. We are running parallel to Highway 50. We are headed east. Have you ever been wrong but not uncertain? That's where I was. But I've been married 39 years. You want to know something I've learned? When in doubt, shut up. Shut up. Men, young men, you want advice for a great marriage for 39 years? Number one, marry an incredible woman. Number two, when in doubt, shut up. So I just bit my lip. I just bit my lip while we were going the wrong direction. I was pretty sure this was gonna end up like the Hatfield and McCoy vacation. We just went. I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, do we still have time when she finds out we're lost and she's gone the wrong direction? And I kind of thought through everything. Long story short, we end up exactly where she said we would. She was completely right, and I was completely wrong. And I just thank God that I had the wisdom to shut up, or it would have been so much worse. You know, when it comes to navigating our life, I think the most important thing is that we put God in the driver's seat, because God always knows where he is going, whether we think we're going the right direction or not. And number two, when we get all stressed about things and we're sure our lives aren't going where we want them to go, we just need to learn to do what I tell everybody who goes on an Israel pilgrimage with me. Learn to associate frustration with silence. Just learn to associate frustration with silence. And realize God's driving. The question is not, are we headed where we think we ought to be? The question is, can we see the cloud by day? And can we see the pillar of fire by night? And do we have faith to believe that if we follow God, we will end up precisely where God would have us be at exactly the right time? None of us know how this world is going to shake down post-COVID. But doesn't feel like to me things are going great, right? You just $80, $90 get you a box of Pop-Tarts. And it doesn't feel like it's going great. So what is our role in a culture that seems overwhelmed and lost in every way? What is our individual role as Christians? What's our collective role as a church? And I just want to offer this: to follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We don't have to have everything figured out. We just need to follow God. I get asked all the time by people, what's the plan? What's the long-term game plan? I'm sitting, boy, you should have run into me in 2005. I was all over that stuff back then. You wanna know what the game plan is right now? Let's get on our knees before a holy God and seek his will and stop looking at each other and behind us and start looking up to try to get focus on the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I am convinced that if we hear God, he will lead us where we need to be. And that is okay. And it's okay not to have a master game plan, because being in God's will is the best game plan we could possibly have right now or any other time. So let's see what God's saying to us. Three truths about roundabout living. Number one, God's direction is found outside our comfort zones. Can I hear an amen from somebody? The Israelites had to leave all they had ever known if they were going to be free. It's tough to leave the familiar for the unknown, even if the familiar is really, really bad. It would be so easy for us as a church not to launch into the unknown right now. It would be so easy to get complacent right now. We've been through a lot. It'd be easy to decide we're gonna rest for a decade or so. We've not only endured a denominational crisis and nonstop culture wars, a global pandemic, and a disaffiliation process all in about 3 years. We not only endured it, Christ Church, we are surging on the other side of all of that. So why would we want to risk an infrastructure and renovation project next year? Because we've been looking up to see the cloud and the pillar. Because your church leadership believes this is where God is leading us. We believe this is our best move to position this church to connect people with Jesus Christ as effectively in the future as we had in the past. We believe this is where God is leading us. Is it gonna cost money? Yep. Is it gonna be inconvenient? Yep. Am I gonna act like all the inconvenience is really fun? Yep. Will it involve financial sacrifice? Yep. So what do we do? Let's crack at it. You can't stay in Egypt and go to the promised land. And some of you, that's the word that God's speaking to you today. You can't stay in Egypt and go to the promised land. We can't stay where we are and arrive where God wants us to be. We're gonna have to move. Number two, God's worst subject is geometry. Is there anybody here who was not a math whiz in school? All right, good, there's others. I don't remember what I got on my ACT test, but I remember my math score did not help. I kind of had this idea in high school that of what I needed in life and what I thought I didn't. So I thought with math, I needed to multiply, divide, add, and subtract. I needed to be able to do a checkbook, and calculators were just coming into fashion, and nobody really thought they would catch on. Beyond that, I didn't feel there was any imperative to learn much of anything at all because it didn't seem useful to me. Never occurred to me they were trying to get me to think. That sort of missed me at that age, but it didn't seem practical to me. You know, God doesn't seem to be interested in the shortest distance between two points in our lives. His purpose for our journey through life isn't just to make good time. I had to drive to, after 11 o'clock church last Sunday, I drove to Atlanta. And I needed to get down there. Long story as to why I ended up driving, but I needed to get down there and I needed to make pretty good time. So I decided I was only gonna stop once. So I filled my car up here and I stopped once and filled up again, got something awful for me to eat. And it did involve a mocha frappe at McDonald's. And so, and I thought, well, that's a good lunch. And so we hit that and I got, but I got all the way to Atlanta and I only stopped once. Guess what? I made great time. It was one of the most miserable journeys of my entire life. There's more to life than just making good time. Can I hear an amen from somebody? I mean, if the journey isn't a part of the goal, you end up wasting most of your life. And I don't know about you, but I remember at my seminary graduation. No, it was my graduation from a master's degree in history. I was sitting there and they had us all there. And I'm standing there and you know, you wait in line, you got the hat and everything on, and I'm just standing there and my name's pretty early because I'm a B. And so they were waiting for the bishops and I just got sitting there. I've been through all this work. I've paid all this money and I'm about to get a piece of paper. And that old song came into my mind. Is that all there is? You know, and I'm sitting thinking, you gotta be kidding me. So they finally gave me my thing and I opened it up and it said, we'll be mailing you your piece of paper. I didn't even get that. I mean, if the whole thing is about how it ends, you miss everything. We've got to find some value in the journey. I can tell you, I know God better because of what I've gone through the last 3 or 4 years. Would I want to go through painful times again? Absolutely not. But I have learned to trust the will of God and the hand of God and our ability to hear God. And I have learned that God often leads us in the roundabout way because God is more interested in the process of the journey and the relationship that develops than he is in how quickly we arrive at our destination. Number three, don't forget the bones. Don't forget the bones. Anybody else football fans? I just love the game. I just love the game. And at every stadium in America, there's a defense guy. He's in the stands, and he doesn't have a shirt on. And if you really look through the stadium and ask yourself, name three people that always need to wear a shirt, he would be one of the three. But to go under the radar, he has painted his chest in his team's color. So if he is a Packers fan, his chest is painted green. And it's 5-0. But he is not dissuaded. But at least he has a hat on. It is a plastic wedge of cheese. And he's painted a great big D on his chest that isn't like a mural. There's a lot of waviness going on in that D. That D's kind of 3D-ing on you, man. And it's jumping up and down and 3D-ing on you. It's a horrible thing to see. And then the dude always has a fence. He literally has a piece of a fence he brought with him to the game. You can't get in with a pocket knife, but you can with an entire fence. And there he is. Defense! Defense! You ever wonder about this guy when he's leaving the house? Does his wife say to him, "Honey, did you get your chest painted? Honey, did you forget your D? Honey, your fence is right over here." "No, I don't want to go to the game with you today." I mean, if you're that guy, don't forget your fence. When they're leaving Egypt, don't forget the bones of Joseph. When the Israelites were packing up, I wonder if anyone asked, "Honey, did you remember to bring that box of bones?" I'm so grateful to the pioneers who chartered Christ United Methodist Church in 1953. I'm so grateful for the builders who had the vision to relocate to this property in 1996. And we honor their legacies, not by sitting motionless, but by bringing their bones with us as we follow God into the future. We celebrated our first year as an independent congregation last week. What a year it has been. But where do we go from here? We are out of Egypt. Woo! So as we move into our future as an independent congregation, let's watch for the cloud and the pillar. As we begin to align with like-minded churches our size throughout the country, let's watch for the cloud and the pillar. As we strategically align resources from things that have not rebooted post-COVID to things that are thriving post-COVID, let us watch for the cloud and the pillar. As we seek God's direction for our lives and our families and for the future of all of our graduates, let us watch for the cloud and the pillar. As we move forward in the vision God has for this church concerning our renovation and everything it is to come, let us watch for the cloud and the pillar. And as we boldly move toward the promised land, yes, perhaps in a roundabout way, but as we boldly move toward the promised land, let us remember that God goes before us and beside us and behind us and above us and beneath us. Let us remember that God makes the plans. God sets the course. All we have to do is follow. Let's remember that God will never ask us to do what God will not equip us to do. Let us remember that what God has begun in us, God will continue in us. And let us remember to move forward in strength and courage and without apology, because we are the children of the Most High God. We don't have to have everything figured out. We just need to be focused on the cloud and the pillar. As we follow God's leading, as individuals, as families, as church, let's not forget to bring along the bones of Joseph. Let's not forget to bring along the bones of John Wesley. Let's not forget to bring along the bones of our church founders. Let's not forget to bring along the bones of all of those who've given their all to this congregation, past, present, and future. God has a future and a hope for us, Christ Church. I have never been more bullish on the future of this congregation. And as I prepare to enter year 26 after my vacation, I can't tell you how honored I am to be on this journey with you. We have left Egypt in so many ways. We are journeying toward this great about to be. And our strategy needs to be really, really simple. Let's follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Let's bring along the bones and everything that is great about our history and bring every good thing forward. And let's see what incredible things that God has for us, for our children, for our grandchildren, and for our great-grandchildren. Because everything we do is not just for us, it's also for them. Thanks be to God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Almighty God, thank you. Thank you. That we don't have to have everything figured out, we just gotta follow. Sheep don't have to have everything figured out. They don't have to have all the still water places charted in an app. They don't have to have all the green pastures charted. Sheep just have to follow the shepherd. You are the great shepherd, oh God. And we just want to redouble in our commitments to following you. Dear God, forgive us that we get looking at our watches and trying to decide if we're making good time or not. Because what's good time to this world may be off your timing altogether. We want to make God time, not good time. So dear God, in our individual lives, in our individual struggles, in the things that churn in our hearts and in our minds, would you give us the grace to know we'll never have all the answers. We'll never have things completely figured out. But you didn't ask us to. You just asked us to follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We love you, Almighty God. And wherever you're leading us is where we wish to be. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.